We're also streaming this service this morning, and so let's just say hi to our folks who are online. There's back there. We can just, if you have, just turn around and say hi, guys. Hope things are going well. We have some folks who are at home who cannot be out at this time, and so you're with us, and we're with you, and it's good that we can join together, even if it's this way. We thank the Lord for that as well. All right. We've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, and so let's go right to see what God has for us this morning. The book of 2 Corinthians has been challenging for me because a lot of what's being said in there is very straightforward. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not mince words, and he puts some things down here that when I read them and then I read them again, I go, oh my goodness, they're wonderful, and some of them are amazing, and some of them are, wow, do I really need to do that? Yes, I do. Today we have one of those passages, and we have the privilege of doing that. If you have been following the newsletter, maybe you had an opportunity to look at the scripture this morning for our time together, and maybe you've read through it. But this is one of those passages that, well, it has been applied in many different ways. But let's start our time this morning with a word of prayer. We need God's help as we look at His Word that we might see and do what He calls us to do. Father, again, we are grateful that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You're at work in this world, and that You call us to be a part of it. Lord, we know that all things, as Mike has reminded us and as the song reminded us, that You are working all things according to Your purposes, and Your purposes will stand. And Father, we're grateful for that. I was in Sunday school class this morning, and Dwight again reminded us of all the wonderful things that we have because we are in Christ. So Lord, open our eyes to that. May we not be distracted from it. And thank You for being so patient with us and being so good to us. We praise You. Open our eyes. We ask again as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last verse that we saw, if you were following us last week, was found here. And Paul says this. He says, open wide, implied is the word, your heart to us also. Paul says, look, I am here to present to you the gospel, and it's more than just the gospel. It's myself, and it's more than just myself. It's my very heart. I am in this thing for you, Corinthians. And as we read through, we know that in Corinth there were those who were believers. There probably were those within that community who were not believers. And Paul was covering it all. There was some kind of question about his authority, his apostleship. And he was working hard to say, look, I want to prove to you that this is God who's at work and that I am His servant. And so he ends up by saying, look, God's at work and I'm a part of what He's doing, and I want you so much to understand and to appropriate those blessings. And so as I looked at this verse in order to set the stage, I asked myself some questions about my heart, that about how do I open my heart? To whom do I open my heart? Who do I let into my heart? And so I thought through. Some people don't let anything in their heart, right? I thought, well, those people who don't let anything into their hearts, have I ever been there? Yeah, there have been times when I've just been very closed off. And doing that, you get a cold, dusty, dark, moldy heart. Darkness starts to take over. And eventually, if you don't let anything into your heart, well, you end up shriveling. You end up destroyed. And I thought, well, there's others who only let what they want into their heart. And because we're human beings, we know that our bent as human beings is towards sin. And so we let only my precious, if you know what I mean, into our heart. We end up the same place. Some others let almost anything into their heart. And they think, you know, the more the merrier. Whether it's out of pride or, you know, fear of missing out, FOMO, you know. And they become deeply influenced by whatever comes into their heart and overcome by it. And can end up in the same place. So Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a parameter here to help us understand what should we let into our heart, what should we let into our life. And by instruction, he says, the things of this world, the things that are not of God, default to don't. When it comes to unbelievers in the world, don't. That should be your default. And so I'm hoping that as we go through the scriptures here, we will see that God says to us, when it comes to the world, when it comes to sinful things, when it comes to even unbelievers, we should default to don't. So let's look at it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 14 where we left off last week. We're hoping to go to chapter 7, verse 1, and for the sake of time, we're just going to read as we go through. Now, please feel free to get the lay of the passage, but I think as we go along, you'll see that we're getting the lay of the passage. Of course, I always tell you, and we, the elders here at this church, would say, go to the scriptures. If what you hear up here is not matching what's there, we're here. Come and say, Pastor, what's going on? We really appreciate that. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And what we're trying to do is to encourage you to apply the Word of God. All right, so let's read verse 14. And we'll read the very first part there. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. There's the command. Other translations, do not be bound to unbelievers. Some may say, do not come together. Do not be in unequally yoked, may even be the word. Do not team up with unbelievers. Do not be mismatched. There's a bunch of different translations. In the original language, it's this compound word. And I bring it up only because we're going to look at that compound word because it's such a good analogy for us to look at what Paul means, what God means by this don't be partners, don't team up, don't be mismatched. The Greek word, it has to do with farm stuff. It says, do not be different yoked. Those two words, different yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers is probably the most literal translation that we might have in our English Bible. And so here's the picture. I want to put it up here. All right? Is there a picture? There you go. There's the picture of a yoke. Now, some of you know about yokes because you worked around it. Maybe you grew up on a farm and you knew about it. Some of us didn't grow up on a farm, so we don't. I remember in Guatemala where I used to live when I was a little guy, we had oxen going down the street and they had yokes on them going along. And so I did get to see that there. But let me build it here. The yoke is this yellow thing here. Go ahead and build it if you would. There you go. That yellow deal is the yoke. That's the yoke. And it brings two animals together, harnesses them so that they can both move in the same direction, right? So that they can take their strength and move in the same direction. That yoke is the wooden piece, right? It's rigid, takes advantage of all this. Now, our text here says, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't be mismatched. And so, what would that look like if it were actually here? Well, you'd have to put two different things together under the yoke. Here in the scripture is a believer with an unbeliever. So let's do that just so that we get the feel here. Let's erase the oxen. So we're going to go there, and I tried to erase it. And now let's put in there another animal. Say you've got a really good, hardworking animal in your family. Say a very smart dog. An Australian shepherd dog. Oh, cool. And so you try to yoke them up. Let's put them in there, right? It didn't work very well. But it doesn't work very well in life either. And that's the point, right? What is going on here? Why wouldn't it work well? Well, they're mismatched. You know, even though they're both hardworking animals and they're loyal to you and your family, they're just mismatched. The yoke that they share would be too big for the dog. But if you made it just the right size for the dog, then it would be too small for the ox. The dog would want to go running after something and herd it into place. The ox would want to pull hard and could even end up trampling the dog. So it would be disastrous, right? Well, that's the basic picture here that we see. Believers are mismatched when they're bound to unbelievers. And this command is a big deal. And I'm going to show you why. It's a big deal. So if we have one statement that we want to start with, it's don't link with unbelievers. Okay, that's our first statement. This comes from that command. Don't link with unbelievers. Now, I know that if you are thinking of this passage and have read it before and have been in life for a while, some applications of this may come to mind, some that we would consider extreme. And so I want to bring some of those up. Some believers have taken this command here to heart and really gone with it. They've taken it and they've run with it. For instance, there's a large reason, this passage is a large reason that the Anabaptists, which includes the Mennonite and the Amish, live their lives to shun certain things. Like they'll shun technology. Let's talk about the Amish. And I looked this up because I wanted to make sure I was getting it right. The Amish will use generators, diesel generators, solar panels, in order to charge their phones, their cell phones, while avoiding landline telephones and electricity from the power company. Their key concern is not so much for the electricity, but rather to not have a permanent connection to the world. They don't want a permanent connection. Why don't they use tractors? Why do they use horse or oxen-drawn farm equipment? One concern is that a self-propelled tractor has some of the same capabilities that pickup trucks have. And using one of those on the farm may lead to the other, and then you're on this slippery slope to automobiles and other worldly possessions. So they say, nope, we're going to stop right here. Personal automobiles travel faster than horse-drawn wagons, but it makes it easier for them to roam far from home. And before you know it, they're out of the Amish community. They avoid modern electronic equipment, television, radio, in order to make sure that they have time to spend with their friends and families and fellowship with one another. Wow. I used to live in an Amish community. I've worked in a church quite a while ago that was pretty strict with believers. They didn't go as far as the Amish did, but they didn't watch movies. Women didn't wear any kind of pants and so forth. You know, I mean, it was very strict. But they were responding to this passage. And the passage says, don't be linking up with unbelievers. And that includes everything that unbelievers do. So, have the Amish gone too far? Has that church that I worked in gone too far? Where do you draw the line here? I mean, this is a big deal. It's a big deal, and we'll see here. I haven't decided to live that way, and I can safely say that probably most of us here have not decided to live that way. So why do they do it? Well, it's a big deal. This command here. Paul follows this command with five rhetorical questions, okay? Five. And you know, a rhetorical question is a question that has an obvious answer, and it's not meant to be answered out loud. And I think you'll see that. So let's read those commands, and we're going to go quickly through them, all right? We have the command, do not be bound together with unbelievers, there in 14, and then we start the first question, this rhetorical question. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? All right, that's the first question. Let's go on to the second one. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That's the second one. The third one. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Now the word Belial here in some translations it's Beliar, which is a Hebrew word for worthless, which stands in for Satan. So basically he's saying, what harmony has Christ with Satan? The fourth one, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We've already seen that. And then the fifth one, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What's the obvious answer? None. None. Zero. Okay? There's no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. It's like oil and water. Same thing with light and darkness. They cannot be in the same place together. Same thing with Christ and Satan. Of course they have nothing in common. Same thing with the temple of God and idols. They have nothing in common. And so Paul here has these five contrasts, and he repeats it four times. These contrasts are absolutely opposite. If you really take a look at them, there's nothing in common between the two. And I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah, it is a big deal. Paul could have just said, don't do it because it's wrong. But he gives us five very strong contrasts here. So if we were to summarize what we've gotten so far, we could say from the beginning the command, don't link with unbelievers, and then the command has a reason, and we get it from these five. Because you have nothing, and I'm going to say those who are believers, you and I, have nothing in common with them. That's a big deal. But hang on, there's more. In the next section is verses 16, the second half of 16 to 18. So if you have your Bibles there, read, because this is, let's see what this is. See if what I'm going to say matches up. Second half of 16. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Well, this kind of repeats it again, doesn't it? It is a big deal. He repeats it here. Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes some verses from the Old Testament. So at the beginning here, he's kind of used logic. These things don't match at all. Now he says, okay, let's talk about the Old Testament. Let's bring in some passages from the Old Testament. This ain't nothing new, he says, right? From the Old Testament, he brings it in. You're the temple of the living God because God says, I'm going to dwell among you and I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. That was the Old Testament, right? And he goes back to another passage, says, come out from them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean. That has to do with the law. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. So we can boil that section down then to this. We've already heard, don't link with unbelievers because you have nothing in common with them, but are God's family. We can add that to there, right? We are God's family. He says, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. I will live among you. You are my people. Now, this isn't some esoteric oration that he's talking about here, but he's talking about real time. See, these promises that God made for his people weren't just words that God was saying. How do we know that's true? That it's not just, well, I will be among you, you know, nice thought. How do we know from the Old Testament that that's not just a nice word? Well, he was there. The children of Israel came to the mountain. God was there. He said, bring up some of your leaders. You know, the pillar of fire by night. The pillar of cloud by day. He was there. And then to make sure that we understand this, he sent his son. And his son came and he was there. He came to us. And now believers have God in real time, like we like to put it. It's not that it hasn't been true, but living within us through the Holy Spirit. And so God is saying here, your family. Your family. In our day, it's the word fam, you know. Hey, fam, how's it going? Well, and I don't mean to belittle this, but that's the feeling that God wants us to have. We're peeps, man. You're family. And this should motivate us. Let me use an example here from my own life, and hopefully this will be helpful. To help us understand what it means when God says to us, your family, this should motivate you, all right? We all want to be healthy, and I want to be healthy, and especially as I get older, I made some decisions about my life, and we've all done, about diet and exercise, all right? For a long time, I considered myself to be a runner. I ran for exercise. That's what I used to do. I used to run. Then one day, I got a hand-me-down bike. My brother-in-law, Peter, he gave me kind of a 10-speed type of bike. He said, here, you can use it. For some reason, he wasn't using it. And it was a nice bike, but it was a little small for me. But it helped me get some variety in that running thing for exercise. And I found that, yeah, biking ain't that bad. I can enjoy it. Soon enough, though, he wanted it back. And so we got a bike for Laura, and I think I even rode her bike for a while. And it was really small, but running was still my main thing, you know. And then one day, I bought a bike. Woo! I bought my own bike. That changed everything. It changed my exercise regimen. This was a nice, shiny, new bike. It was a fine piece of craftsmanship. I think it was red or something. It was a great bike. And man, I enjoyed exercising now even more. I mean, I couldn't wait to go out and exercise, you know. Riding was the thing, you know. I didn't have to run anymore. It actually fit, you know. It was well made and wow. So running suddenly lost its dominant appeal. I had a nice bike. God's promises to us, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be a father to you. That's that nice new shiny bike. Okay? It should be something that motivates us to want to be with God. Yes, I want to be with God. Why would I ever run again? Why would I ever want to run again, you know, to use the analogy? But of course, the analogy breaks down because it assumes one thing that I think we need to think about. It assumes that we want to exercise. And that's where it breaks down. Of course, we all cherish God's presence. Of course, we want to be with Him because we're His children. We would jump at any opportunity to separate ourselves from the world and run right to Him and live our life with Him, wouldn't we? Well, if we use the analogy, not many of us like to exercise. You know, we know it's good for us. We know we should eat right. And God even gives us shiny bikes and good food, but of course we want to do that. Well, it assumes that we want to be with Him. And I think that's why God makes this point. God is with us, and He wants to motivate us to want to be with Him. God's promises are good. In fact, the next portion here takes what God just said as His promises and kind of wraps it up for us. And that's verse 1 of chapter 7. So read with me, all right? Verse 1 of chapter 7. This is kind of wrapping it up. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And yes, he's basically saying the same thing again at the beginning. No evil. Clean up outside and inside and stay away from sin and evil in the world and unbelievers. Be holy. Don't link up with unbelievers. That's where it fits in. So he's saying it again. It's a big deal. So don't. He keeps saying that. Don't. And I want to say, God, you just gave me your promises. So why so negative? Why so negative, God? I mean, it sounds like Paul thinks we default to evil or something like that. Which we do. At least I do. Right? I think God knows us. I think He knows that we tend to do that. He knows us well, and that's why I think He's written it this way. After all has been said, I think he hit the nail on the head. Our default is to be mismatched. And you'd say, come on, Pastor, why so negative all the... That's what the Scripture's saying right there. I got to admit it. It's illogical, it's destructive, and like this verse assumes, I find myself in it because he says, look, cleanse yourself and get out of this defilement, right? at times, over and over again, and I just have to clean up and be holy again. This is why I think God is saying in this passage to us, through Paul, make a clean break. Make the break. If I read it correctly, that's basically what he's saying. Make a clean break. It's a big deal. Practice ruthless default don't. He's telling us to default to that. Be ruthless with the world around you. Don't hook up with the world and with unbelievers. It should be our default mindset. Don't. Just don't. I was just sitting in the fellowship hall with a couple of guys, and we were talking about, man, this world is tough, you know. Just this week, right here at the, you know, between the two buildings, we have the sanctuary, and then you have the fellowship hall. I was getting ready for youth, and I was putting some stuff, the drums in there and whatnot, and I heard this screaming and shouting, and I stood, and somebody was cussing. I mean, wah! I looked between the shutters, and it was a young couple. This young guy, 20-somethings, was just lambasting the girl. And I was afraid he was going to hurt her. And he was saying, I can't believe it. You don't love me. And she was like, no, you don't love me. And why don't you do this? And I thought, man. So I went around and I had the little tool that opens up. And he thought I had a knife or something. Whoa, you know. But it drove home to me again this. We live in a world that's hurting. People are hurting, and they're hurting each other. And if you default to what the world has to do, that's where we end up. And they were right here at church. The reason they did it, I guess, was because I didn't have a car this week. We're repairing a car. I thought, oh, man. It's so true. So true. It is a big deal. And I think that's why God is saying it to us. You know, Paul says, make that break. Default to don't. Be ruthless with the world around you. Don't hook up. Don't follow that mindset. Now, I understand. Pastor dude, you might say, just a while back, a couple of sermons ago, a chapter or so ago, we read something very different. You told us there, and this is what the scripture says, that we need to be about persuading unbelievers. Paul just said that we need to be ambassadors. How about this is our call in life? That's what you said. So how does that fit in with this don't default way of life with unbelievers in the world? How does that fit? Huh? Good point. I think the last phrase of our text here in verse 1 is probably a good place to start to understand this. What does the last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 7 said? Because I feel that this is the summary. What does it say? It says there, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. How does that inform us? Well, remember in our analogy that we have to assume that we all like to exercise. And, well, a lot of us might say, there are times for sure when I don't want to. And some of us are weird, right? And they do like to exercise. But we don't choose to draw near to God. Why? Well, because we're sinners. And so the other side of open heart wide to God is the fear of not pleasing Him. Paul tells us in his awesome, inspired explanation of the gospel, which is the letter of Romans, he tells us that humans default. We default to sin. That's what he says. Chapter 3, verse 9 of Romans says this. What then? And this is when Paul is just wrapping up all the three different kinds of people who try to come to God and who, you know, would say, look, I don't need that because I'm already okay with God. Well, this is the last one. The top level there in chapter 3, he says in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And yes, we could go through here and say, what do you mean nobody does good? Well, I think the point, at least for now, and you need to study the scripture here, we can clearly say that we default to sin. We can clearly say that. These are quotes from the Old Testament, and we also find it everywhere else in the Bible. So humans default to sin. So we have the fear of God, and the fear of God is there because God knows that we default towards sin. This is a basic doctrine. Humans are sinners and cannot do anything to fix their problem. How do we know this is true? Well, in life, what do we experience in life? Cars come with locks. Homes with locks. Computers, antivirus blockers. Security protocols, Second Amendment, all this stuff. Why do we have to have that? Why do we default to that? Because we know humans default to wrong. Fireman, a police officer, a first responder, medical worker will assume danger first. To be safe, you assume danger first. If I walk into a hospital right now for a procedure, they're going to stick this long Q-tip up my nose and try to find daylight in my bald spot. You probably had it too, haven't you? And assume that I have a virus and prove that I don't before they do anything else. We default to sin. That's life. We do the same in life. So here, if the message, and please take time to look at the scripture. As I say again, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. We are to default to don't. That's what I'm telling you this morning. I have to work on this too. What it looks like in your life, oh my goodness, you will have to work that out. Are you going to be Amish-like? Don't poo-poo it until you've gone through it yourself. What does it mean? What does it mean when I want to get satellite TV? How do I go about? All right. How would you go about doing that? Well, if your default is don't first, if your default is don't, then take time and evaluate it. Don't just go with your default. Don't do that. Default to a don't first. Remember, God has made this a big deal. The differences between light and darkness, Christ and Satan, God's family not in common, the temple of... I mean, it's huge. So we approach it with a default to don't. Right? Now, once you've defaulted to don't, then remember your purpose. What is your purpose? Ambassador for Christ. What is your purpose? Persuade people toward God. What is your purpose? Paul has just told us before. He says, look, we no longer see anyone as the world sees it. He was getting us ready for this. He says, the way we look at people is whether they're in Christ or not. That's it. You see, if you default to don't, you'll stop. Evaluate, why am I getting this? Why do I get satellite TV? What is going on here? I know it's rough, guys, but we've got to do it. It's a big deal. God says it's a big deal. Can we have relationships with non-believers? Well, yes, but don't yoke up. What does that mean to you? You have to think about it. We are called to see people another way. That's what we're called to do. Can we be with unbelievers? Well, yeah, but don't yoke up. Don't yoke up. So, let's end here. The Amish, they make a big deal of this. And I commend them. I commend them for it. It might be easier to live with technology. But then again, it might not. But maybe they don't balance it well. They don't balance it well with the call to be ambassadors and persuade folks. Maybe that's what's going on, right? God calls us to do both. And he gives us the Holy Spirit and his word in order to understand it. So for now, what I would like for us to consider then is this. Open your heart to God, but when it comes to believers and the world, default to don't. Let's pray. Lord, I know in my life, Lord, as I went through this passage, as these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ have given me the privilege and the opportunity, the responsibility to look into your word so that we can together understand how you want us to live, Lord. This is a tough passage. It's a big deal in your eyes, Lord. And we know it. We feel the pull of the world all around us. We do. And so, Lord, I feel that you are telling us here to default to don't. To not just do things, but to remember our purpose. Remember the reason why. And so we need to default that way. We need to say, you know what? We have this propensity to just jump right in. We need to pull back. Make sure we keep our purpose in mind to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. Father, I know folks are going to be thinking about this, maybe talking about it over lunch. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom as families, as individuals. Give them wisdom so that they make good decisions. Because this is a big deal for you. We've seen it this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon, folks.